The grace of him who was and who is to come be with you always, Christ, our ascended Lord. Amen. We meditate on the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 14 and then verses 22 through 33. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Sanctify us that we too may go where you have gone. Amen. Be seated. In the name of Christ, crucified, risen, and yes, ascended, our dear Lord, dearly redeemed believers. One of the most shattering experiences that we can suffer as human beings is abandonment. A little infant abandoned when too young to realize what's going on may not even remember it or feel too much the effects of it if gathered into the arms of loving adoptive parents. But years later, the boy may grow up and wonder who his parents were, and the little girl to wonder, why? Why was I left behind? What were my parents like, and what were their reasons for putting me up for adoption? Later on in life, even into the teen years, if a human being suffers the abandonment of one or the other parent, you really never get over it. Perhaps even into their 50s, people talk about having dreams of wishing or feeling like their family was back together again. The abandonment is something that we can hardly stand, and sometimes there's an insecurity there that you don't even realize is sneaking up behind you. And we would have felt abandoned too if we had been Jesus' disciples, and if the promise had not been given by God the Father through Jesus the Son, the promise that was kept by the dear Holy Spirit. Because it took the Holy Spirit's power in Pentecost to help open the minds of the disciples as Jesus was doing, so that it finally clicked those lessons of this third festival of the Godhead. Lessons that we too need to know and appreciate so that we understand we are not abandoned. The Lord wants us to believe God's promise. Remember not so long ago when buying a light bulb was easy? There weren't a whole lot of choices. If you could tell the difference between an incandescent tube, fluorescent tube, all you needed to do was tell the difference between the wattage on the incandescent bulbs. You didn't need to know the names, neither do preachers. But all the names that are out there now, it's confusing. If you've moved into a house that was built in the last 5 or 10 years, it's just unbelievable. Not just all the different types, but the ones that'll go out by themselves when maybe it just gets too hot. They don't feel like burning anymore. They just stop. A little while later, they cool down and they go on again. And now we're all confused by government mandates that say we have to get these mercury bulbs. And apparently, if one breaks, you have to have a hazmat team come in and remove the hazardous material from your home. It's a scary deal out there, just buying a light bulb. If we can't even take care of our own environment or understand our own inventions, how would we ever understand or imagine the heart of God? Or rationalize this and figure out the salvation that God would give us in the life and death, the resurrection and ascension of His own Son? Even those chosen people of Israel for all those years needed Pentecost and the preaching of Peter just 10 days after he had seen his Lord ascend. Here in these verses from Acts chapter 2. We'll just take those verses that focus our attention on these lessons of the ascension, that the Lord might teach us better to believe God's promise. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Men of Israel," he said, "you chosen people of God, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was accredited by God to you." It's kind of a legal term where you'd go into the courtroom and look for proof. And God's courtroom needs special proof, because what stands in man's courtroom would never hold up in God's. So he wanted it to be absolutely clear to all of us that this is the Christ of God. He gave this triple proof of miracles, wonders, and signs. This is one of the few places in the New Testament where these special words are gathered together. The word miracle, that means a power work. And you think there's nothing more powerful than Jesus raising Jairus' daughter, or the son of the widow at Nain, or his own friend Lazarus. That power work over death itself was a miracle of the Lord Jesus that accredited him to God and makes him clearly the Messiah for us. The wonders that he did are really terrifying works, that you would see something happen that was totally against the rules of nature and then stand in awe and even trembling before the Lord. One of those examples is that great catch of fish. When Peter saw what the Lord brought about after he complained and they'd fished all night, you know the story. Peter was trembling and so fearful from that wonder work of God that he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And the Lord's miracles, when you look at them, make you tremble. And signs? How do you do better than the sign of the prophet Jonah that was repeated and fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ? 3 days and three nights, as it said, the Jews counted all of it, if it was a part of it, in the belly of the earth and raised again to life. Miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through Him, as you yourselves know. They knew very well that there was never another person in history who did so many miracles and wonders and signs. No one like Him. "This man was handed over to you," and get this, explain this by reason. You have to park your reason on this one, because God planned it. It was God's set purpose and foreknowledge that handed him over to you. It was no accident. God moved nations and peoples and stars and human hearts to bring all this about, so that His Christ would come and with the help of wicked men be put to death. In a word that's rather gross in the original Greek here, it's used only once in the New Testament, and it might be translated, "pegged him to the cross," nailed to the cross. When you look at that word, it kind of shocks you at the precision of that and the goriness of it. But God's set purpose and foreknowledge brought it about. And then God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible. There was no power. No power that could hold him in death and keep its hold on him. 1,000 years before Christ, this great king of Judah named David was given this Psalm 16, and the faith in God who was going to send the Messiah, to believe that this would be his descendant, that one who would be his Savior. David, who was given the promise that one of his descendants would sit on his throne forever and be his own Savior. And you can tell by the way David went up to the temple and praised the Lord after that promise of the Savior, that he got it. He understood it. When you first read these words, I do believe that David is here speaking first person in the faith of a believer that knows he can trust and believe God's promise. 1,000 years before Christ, he says, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. If you're ever walking sometime at night and maybe the sun goes down too quickly and you can't get home soon enough, or my wife tells stories about walking back from babysitting in Milwaukee and having some guy pull up behind her and having to run to a neighbor's house, you know how frightening that time can be if there's no one with you. But who would be afraid if you had a policeman walking right along with you? And what sheep of the Lord isn't comforted by the fact that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. To keep our eyes on Jesus and know that he is our ascended Lord, according to God's promise, I will not be shaken. You are at my right hand. My heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. Don't you feel that more and more the older you get, as age starts to creep in? It shocked us a little bit in college when a professor said that a man's body starts to go downhill about age 23. Didn't want to hear that. That was getting too close even then. I forget what he said about women. It was an all-male college. But your body starts to fail. In fact, we're born to die, and you start to feel it, and you see it in children that get cancer. But knowing the Lord, my body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Sanctified saints of God, not kept in the decay of this body, but raised as Christ was raised, to ascend as he has ascended. You have made known to me the path of life. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, literally, to see your face. Invite as him, he caught that very well. The joy of coming into the presence of God, just to look into the face of Jesus and to see the comfort and to feel those hands that wipe away every tear from our eyes. To hear that wonderful voice again to assure us, you don't have to ever leave this place. You don't ever have to go back there again. You don't ever have to feel suffering and sickness and sorrow and death, because you're home. You're here at last. You're free. We're not abandoned. Believe God's promise. But Pastor, how can I believe God's promise when it's so hard to receive God's promise? I've learned these things over and over again, and God repeats them to me, but I forget my Sunday school stories. I don't remember my catechism very well. I can't remember a sermon very well after I've heard it. Some of you have asked me about something I said in a sermon, like later on Sunday or Monday. I have to ask you, what was it about? And then that refreshes my memory so we can go on from there. We forget these things, even when we write these things. The prophets of God studied their own writings, it says in Peter's epistle, that they had to go back and study what it said and about the coming Messiah to see where the Holy Spirit in them was pointing. How can we receive the promise of God? I know what's right, but I keep doing what's wrong. I hear words come out of my mouth or rattling around in my head and heart that just ought not be there. The lust, the greed, the materialism, the selfishness that I'd love to get rid of. And day by day it stalks me. How can I be acceptable to God, and why does God not just abandon me? Dear fellow sinner, I don't know. Everything that's rational and reasonable says God should abandon us all. But His love cannot and will not. So He says, be of good cheer. Your sins are all forgiven. Not rationally, but lovingly and kindly and faithfully. As the God who in this verse, in the second part here, just the first word is enough to catch the hearts of His fellow Jews. Remember, He had just told them, you crucified your Lord and Messiah. After all those years of waiting, what's He going to call them now when He goes on? He says, brothers. Brothers, I can tell you confidently. Brothers of mine, brothers of my Lord Jesus, and sons of God Most High, because He's forgiving and kind and merciful. Receive God's promise. Brothers, I can tell you confidently, David died, there's his tomb, but this was his descendant, the promised one. And seeing what was ahead, he spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave. His body did not see decay. David may well have been confessing his faith. I believe he was, but he knew he was talking about the coming Messiah. He knew that that would be fulfilled when God raised this Jesus to life. And we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what we now see and hear. And you're still seeing it and hearing it today. The fact that we can hear this good news of our Lord Jesus Christ in our heart language, in our mother tongue, is the outpouring of God the Holy Spirit still across the nations today that has spread English all over the world. Up in Duluth this week for a pastor's meeting, Pastor DeNoyer was saying he was going to do a class on Revelation over the web, several locations in China all at once. And he smiled and said, and it's all in English. I don't need an interpreter because they can understand what I'm saying. It's a tremendous blessing that people think was done for business so that the lingua franca of English, business, could flourish and grow. And you know very well that God made English the world's language in these last days so that the gospel would spread and grow. Just as He used Greek in the New Testament, so English today. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit continues. We're recipients of that today as we rest in the Lord and know that we are not abandoned. Think about this next time you get on an airplane. Ever since 9/11, I do believe those doors are locked and they're fortified. You may see the stewardess there, but you will probably not be able to see the pilot in the cockpit until after you've landed and everybody's getting off. Do you sit down and worry? I can't see him. How do I know there's a pilot there? How do I know who it is? There's an implicit promise of the airline that there will be a pilot. There will be a co-pilot, probably someone else, most likely not a bombardier, but you will have at least two to control the plane. They will be at the controls, and you don't even think about it. You don't think that you were abandoned by the airline just because you can't see past those doors. These human eyes can't see past this roof to look at the sky, much less through outer space to see into the throne room of God in heaven. But His promise, His word tells us that Christ has ascended so that we can follow where He has gone. Christ has ascended in the power of the resurrection to God's right hand to rule all things for the good of His church, to turn all things that seem most ill to good that we our calling might fulfill. He loves us that much. Dear friends, we are not abandoned. On Christ's ascension, I now build the hope of my ascension. Amen. Please rise.